a text in the book of 2 Kings, the title of the lesson is That Foolish and Ungodly Men Have Throughout History Try to Outwit and to Outsmart God. Before I go further too, I'm hoping tonight to have a lesson dealing with the fact that one cannot, when a person's action, attitude, or ways is of such that it calls for public acknowledgement, that cannot be done by proxy. Most people hearing something like that would say, well, thank God, that doesn't concern me. Let me encourage you, don't wait until a situation comes up where the church has to take a stand. Then that's the time you are giving God's word your own interpretation and you're trying to find excuse and this and that. There are some subjects that has been dealt with here too often. But usually the people who need it the most are not in those services. The history of, back now to the lesson, the history of civilization is the history and record of ungodly, foolish, wicked, ignorant men and women trying to outwit and to outsmart God. Now, up front, I say that cannot be done. Man cannot outsmart God. While every Christian here would acknowledge that, you'd be surprised how sometimes we act as if we are trying to fool God. Even in the church, men and women who have been in the church for extended period of time and hear lessons on scriptural, divinely prescribed steps that must be taken when our known conduct becomes a bad example. Even in the church, sometimes we find that brothers and sisters act as if they have never read the Bible. May I? I've always said that for me, the worst tragedy that took place in the Bible, or rather in the church, the first century church, when the apostles were here, is the situation of Ananias and Sapphira. That's the greatest tragedy. Why? Because they did not get to repent. In fact, let me withdraw that. They got to repent, but they did not utilize it, because when they thought they got away with their lies and was given a second chance by Peter, they were struck dead. The wife and husband couple, the husband had gone to church earlier, and he lied and was killed. The wife came in and didn't know her husband died. And she lied to and was killed. These are two examples of men and women trying to outsmart God. And we cannot. We cannot. When dealing with God, we need to come straight. When dealing with God. Because God knows everything. Another point, and this will come up tonight too. Be mindful, Christians, that the church of Christ is God's ultimate court of appeal on earth. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Whenever the church deals with any matter scripturally, mark you, not when we deal with it with our whims and fancy and our ignorance and irrationality, no. When the church, leaders in the church, deal with a matter scripturally according to God's word. For God, it stopped there. As will be shown tonight, when two people have issues and try to deal with it privately, which is the proper thing to do, you know, to always bring it to the church, when the two of you can sit and discuss and call another brother or sister to help both of you split the difference and whatever. God allows that. But when that fails and there's a need to bring it to the church, when the church acts scripturally in those situations, don't ever believe, you know, people always talk about, they know what God does. Well, you cannot know anything outside of this. That's right. So when the church acts, the Bible says when people refuse to listen to the church, let the person involved, the person or person, be unto you a barbarian. That is, the person is no more a child of God in God's sight. That is when the church acts scripturally. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, failed to remember that it was God and not the prophet Elisha that he was dealing with. You know, that's another problem we have. And probably at some time or the other, all of us have to think so that we do not get blinded by the problem of being blinded by the human element. the Syrian king Ben-Hadad forget that he was not dealing so much with Elisha, but with Elisha's God. The Almighty God has thousands of ways by which he can bring the counsel of man to naught. And a lot of times when we forget that, in so many situations in life, we are dealing with God, not man. Sometimes the human agent is only God's channel through which God is coming to you. And the ultimate outcome will be determined by God. So I repeat, the history of civilization is the history and record of ungodly, foolish, wicked, ignorant men and women trying to outwit and to outsmart the Almighty God. It never works. The first occupant upon this sinful earth, the first occupants, after the flood, they were commanded by the Almighty God to spread themselves out and replenish the earth. That has always been God's plan and purpose. We find it in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. We find it in the book of Genesis chapter 8 verse 17. We find it in the book of Genesis chapter 9 verse 1. We find it in the book of Genesis chapter 28 verse 3. We find it in the book of Genesis 48 15. All of these passages are dealing with the fact that God commanded his people not to settle down one place, but to spread out and replenish the earth. Let us hear it in Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:1.
And God blessed Noah and his sons, mm-hmm. and said unto them, mm-hmm. be fruitful, mm-hmm. and multiply, mm-hmm. and replenish the earth. Mm-hmm. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth.
It is not wonderful. I'm always fascinated how, of course, because of the intelligence that God gives to man, it matters not how strong, how vicious the beast out there is. The Almighty God made it that man can have the better of him. That's a blessing. That's what it stated, that the fear of man will be in all the beasts out there. As whingy as we are. But the passage the brother read in the book of Genesis 9:1 is just one. I listed some other passages that state God's plan. It has always been God's plan for man and woman to spread themselves and replenish the earth. Multiply, have children. But the first occupant of this earth disliked God's plan and took steps to frustrate God's plan. They took steps to frustrate God's plan by building for themselves a city with some skyscrapers to keep them together. This was their way of trampling on God's plan and feel that they have outsmarted God. Because my God, what poor you and me would do when you have a plan like that and the people decided that instead of spreading themselves out, they are going to settle down. Let us hear it in the book of Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 4. Genesis 11, 1 through 4.
And the whole earth was on one in iron gauge.
Start again.
And the whole earth was of one iron gauge and of one speech.
The whole earth was of one language.
Language. Okay.
We know you can read, Brother Will.
There's a break in the script.
Okay, we know you can read, Brother. Yes.
Sorry.
One language and of one speech. You know, that is sort of unimaginable at this point where almost anywhere you go, there are people who can speak different languages. That brought about the thousands of different languages brought about by God. And the Almighty God had to do that because man took step to throw God's purpose one side. It came out of the fact that God told man to spread out all over the earth in the beginning, replenish the earth. And everybody was speaking the same language. But when they decide to build their city and these skyscrapers, high-rise building, yes, from then you have it. The Almighty God took step. Read, brother.
And the whole world was of one language and of one speech. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, mm-hmm. and they dwelt there. Mm-hmm. And they said one to another, mm-hmm. go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Mm-hmm. And they said.
So long before we have Jamaica cement, we have mortar. Mixture to keep the stone or the block or the brick together. Read on, brother.
And they said, go to, mm-hmm. let us build us a city and a tower, mm-hmm. whose top may reach unto heaven, mm-hmm. and let us make us a name, mm-hmm. lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the world.
You notice their plan. Objective of their plan is directly to offset God's plan. They want to stay one place, but God had made this vast earth for man to spread over it. And where God blessed them to have children and multiply and populate the earth, that's God's plan. And it has always been God's plan. But they decided, we don't like that. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful in the church and out of the church how when we come upon things in the Bible we don't like, how we try to find ways to undermine it. Because you just cannot fight against God and win. What verse are you, Brother Wilson? The end of four.
Yeah. Of four.
Okay. So you notice their objective to keep them together, and that is to keep them together at one place. But you know what? These people learn the hard way that no one can outsmart the Almighty God. No one. Surprisingly, men and women, even in the church, don't learn today that you cannot outsmart God. Look at chapter 11, verse 5 through verse 8.
And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said,
You know, the business about the Lord came down to see, we usually refer to passage like this as emphasizing the anthropomorphism of God, the Almighty God taking on human personality and form. God didn't, in fact, God didn't leave where he was to know what they were doing. And God, if God chose, and this might be the case, sent angel down to have a personal look at what these defiant, ungodly, and ignorant men and women were doing. Read, brother.
And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing...
You see, the Almighty God saw the problem immediately. They are one. You see, to accomplish things, we need to communicate. The passage here is emphasizing the importance of communication. And a lot of times, that's where the problem lies, when friends, family, wives, husband, brother, sister, either they are not communicating properly, they don't choose to listen to one another. But communication is always important. And the Almighty God here stated, they are one, they are of one language.
And this they begin to do.
And this they begin to do. They will accomplish their purpose because they can communicate and therefore understand each other. Mighty God said, I'll have to do something about this. Read on.
And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do.
That is, and mark you, they imagine to build a city, skyscrapers and all, to undermine God's purpose, to outsmart God. But you never will be able to outsmart God. Read on.
Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth.
And how God did that was to create confusion in the camp. Previously, they speak only Jamaican. And all of a sudden, they are speaking Chinese and Spanish and Japanese, and God is a great God. God's plan, you read verse 9?
No. Therefore is the name of it called Babel.
Babel.
Because the Lord did there confound the language.
That's the root concept in the word Babel and Babylon. Confusion. Babel, Babylon, coming from the same root word. Confusion. The Almighty God create confusion. But one of the very important thing here is that God's plan and purpose will be achieved. That's right. Two, don't ignore God's word. I threw out a passage now. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, the passage that you had read, and that is chapter 33 and verse 31 through 33. But the point is, on one occasion, the Apostle Paul, and this is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, had to rhetorically ask the church at Corinth, or is it that you have no respect for the church? And do you know this is the problem with some of us? People treat the church that they would never treat their workplace like that. Their brothers and sisters, they will be absent for weeks upon weeks, months. And it never dawned on them that they owe the church an explanation. And they would never do that to their work. And God provide that work for them, you know. So when Paul asks the Christian tonight, that will come up, about, or is it that you have no respect for the church? And a lot of times we don't realize that God looks on that. Our attitude towards the church. Now I haven't forgotten that I had sent you to the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31 through 33. Let us hear it.
And they come unto thee mm-hmm. as the people cometh. Mm-hmm. And they sit before thee as thy people.
Mm-hmm. That is... The prophet Ezekiel is telling how the Israelites act towards God's messenger. They come to the prophet or the preacher, whatever.
And they hear thy words.
They hear what you say.
But they will not do them.
But they walk away and they just feel that what you are saying is foolishness. Or tell them that it come from God. Read on, brother.
For with their mouth they show much love, uh-huh. but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Uh-huh. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song.
Yes, yeah. I like how the prophet, when you go, Ezekiel, and you preach to them, they come and they listen. But they will never submit to the will of God from the directive you give them. You know what you are like to them? A person with a very lovely voice. You sing. Read it, brother. Let's hear it.
And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song mm-hmm. of one that hath a pleasant voice. Mm-hmm. And can play well on an instrument.
That's right. Not only you have a good voice, you can play on your guitar, your drum. Read.
For they hear thy words, but they do them not.
But they do them not. You see, it's like a person listening to a nice piece of music and a person singing, and they feel good about it, but no sooner they walk away, they forget it. What verse are you?
Verse 33. And when this cometh to pass.
When this come to pass.
Lo, it will come.
It will come.
Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them.
Now what is the point here? Is that the Almighty God sent Ezekiel to point out to them that there is a point when they're going to realize the importance and the weight and the significance of what you share with them, but it will be too late. That is the meat. of what Ezekiel is saying here in chapter 33, verse 31 through 33. There is a point. When you speak to them, they walk away. They never make a commitment to God to follow the directive given by God's prophet. But God says sooner or later, they are going to find out the value. But it will be too late. Men and women have always, over the many centuries of human civilization, taken steps to outsmart and to outwit God. And to this day, we have not learned that that cannot be done. Isaac, Abraham's son, took step to outsmart God and to frustrate God's preference of Jacob over Esau.
It came up in VBS. I know it came up in adult class. We have wonderful discussion in VBS. In fact, Brother Webb and Dave, Brother Bean made a suggestion that the series, that lesson series printed out given that we have for VBS, if one day we could have it as a series on our radio program, because it's about the church, the identifying marks of the true New Testament church. But let me get back to Isaac now, who tried to outsmart God and to frustrate God's preference for Jacob over Esau. But somebody is saying, but Brother Mitchell, wasn't Esau the older one and should have the birthright? But you see, brothers and sisters, as I've said, this came up in VBS. Early on, before they were born, the Almighty God had visited Rebecca and explained to her the twins, the two children didn't born yet. God visited Rebecca and told her that the younger, the older will serve the younger. So before they were born, the Almighty God knew, in fact, God made the rule that the older child get the preference in benefiting from whatever the father died and left, in playing the leadership role, and and even playing the priesthood role, the religious role in the family would be taken over under the patriarchal age by the older child, the older son. God knew that. But in this case, you see, God can make exception to his own rule. And that God made exception doesn't mean you and I must try to make exception to God's rule. We don't have that right. So the rule of inheritance God had made an exception. But as I've said, Isaac took step to outsmart God and to have Esau
be the person to gain the birthright. They were twins, but then that's going to create a problem. What a complication, not for God. In fact, let us get a little more. Wait. What we're getting now is some heaven's comment on the matter. You see, we have the passage of Genesis 25:23. And then we have Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through verse 14. Let us hear it.
And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb.
At that time, Rebekah was pregnant. And God came or sent angel and tell her that two nations, that is the two children in her womb, two nations will come from those two children. Read, brother.
And two manner of people,
two different people,
shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger.
You see, from here, you know, this is before the children were born. What God has just stated is exception to God's own rule. Because God's rule is that the younger serve the older. But in this case, the older will serve the younger. Listen, the New Testament on it now. Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through verse 14.
For this is the word of promise. At this time will come, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only
remember
this.
Remember, the brother is reading in New Testament, Romans, written by Paul. And Paul is relating it. But watch here now. Paul's ultimate goal and objective is to show that don't question God and the thing he does. Just accept it. Whatever God does, God is right. God is the standard of right and wrong. You know, once I remember I had to point this out to Ian Boyne. We were discussing about God sending King Saul to kill women and suckling and whatever. And he turned to me and said, Pastor Mitchell, I have as much problem with that as you. I said, no, I don't have any problem with that. Because I understand for a good while that God is the standard of right and wrong. Whatever pleases God, it is right. However it may look to you and me, if it pleases God, it is right. Always remember that. When the Almighty God sent King Saul to kill women and children and suckling, that was God's purpose for that moment, etc., etc. That pleases God. And therefore, that was right. Now, you and I cannot go kill women and children or anybody. We will be out of place. Where are you, brother? You're in Romans.
For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born.
That's right.
neither having done any good or evil.
You hear? They did not do good or evil. They were not sinners while they were in their mother's womb. And it was then that from then God decided that the rule that the older child take the leadership role, God going to change that. And you know what? It had to do with our salvation in Jesus Christ. Read on, brother.
For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election.
You see, brother O'Neill, what is under consideration? The purpose of God.
Amen.
The will of God. That you see, all the brain we try to work with God, all the outsmart we try to outsmart God, it will never work. God's purpose will have its way.
Amen.
We are wise when we submit to God's purpose. Amen. And when we go against his purpose, let us remember to go to him and ask him forgiveness. Read on, brother.
That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works.
Not of works.
But of him that calleth.
Wait, it's not on what we do. It depends on what God wants. Read on. I said, read on.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Wait. Don't confuse yourself there. You see, it really means love more or love less. When you say, Esau have I hated. Brother Mitchell, God hate Esau. No. The original wording is God love Esau less than he loved Jacob. Read on. There is a point there. Read on.
What shall it then?
No, this is why I've been waiting. Just that little part. The inspiration going to ask a question. Read. What?
Say then.
What shall we say then?
Is there unrighteousness with God?
Yeah, okay. Because God act like this. Is he unrighteous? Never. That's right. You see, a lot of times that's the way we think. But never.
God forbid.
God forbid.
For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
Thank you, brother. So, they were twins, but the Almighty God decided to make an exception in the birthright superiority. To the extent that, look at Genesis 27, 22 following. Genesis 27, 22 following.
And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him.
Now you notice what is taking place here is Isaac gave the blessing where he did not intend. He's going to give the blessing to Jacob simply because Rebecca had made up with Jacob to put some animal here. What a deception. But all that was a part of God's plan. But Brother Mitchell, how can God act like that? You're going to question how God act? Because that's the whole point in the passage we read just now from Romans. Dare any sinful, frail, ignorant human being question God? The Bible implies that you don't. Not only that, don't try, because what was happening here is that Isaac was well aware of God's plan for the older to serve the younger. Isaac was well aware of it, but Isaac was determined to still go ahead and bless Esau. But human determination can never override God's determination. So this is why we have Romans there that the brother has read. One of the very interesting things about these two, about this twin, two brothers, is that they struggle while they were unborn. They struggle while they were children. They struggle while they were being born. And they struggle when they grew up and produced two nations, the Middle East, and the constant war between Israel and the Arabs. This is part of it. That's right. You remember when Isaac Rebecca was about to give birth. The Bible states that of course Isaac Esau was born first. Even though they were twins, he was born first, and therefore he has the priority. But his brother Isaac, who had not yet, Jacob, who had not yet been born, the Bible gives the idea that he held him or did something there. So from they were unborn, we see this struggle. Let me hear, brother, I think it is 25. And find me the verse when Rebekah was about to give birth, what happened? I don't want to leave you hanging to find that. It's right there, I think it's 25 or 26, just when Rebecca was about to.
And when the first came out red.
That's right.
All over, like a hairy garment.
What verse is it?
Verse 25.
Verse 25 of chapter 25.
Yes.
Thank you.
And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel.
Yes, it is pointed out that gynecologists point out that this would be impossible at that age. But all that the term may use, that his hand touch are reached to his brother in this moment of giving birth. But not only that, what it signifies is that there is a struggle going on while they were unborn. If you read about verse 23, 24, you will see to the extent that Rebecca had to go and ask God some of the experience she was having in pregnancy. She couldn't understand it because it's like there was struggle between the two boys. But the point here
is that the struggle between the children, the descendant of Jacob and the descendant of Esau, started even before Esau and Jacob were born. That's right. So there was struggle and, to some extent, antagonism before they were born. There was struggle and antagonism while they were being born. There was struggle and antagonism while they were growing up. And there is struggle and antagonism even in their descendant to this day. Every day when you read about the struggle going on in the Middle East between Israel and the Arabs and other Arab countries, it started here. And before these two children were born, the Almighty God told Rebecca. Let me see if I can come down to the end of this lesson. Quickly, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, at the time of the Exodus, he too felt he could outsmart and frustrate God's purpose for the Israelite and for their emancipation. Pharaoh felt that. Pharaoh attempted to frustrate God's plan by a series of putting up delays and impediments, but not only that, by placing the enslaved Israelite into a corner of Egypt where there was no way out. They had to remain there. They were backed up by the Red Sea. And anyway, they tried to force themselves out, the Egyptian would know. So Pharaoh thought that he had them at the right place. Are we all there? But ladies and gentlemen, God gave the Israelite the most unlikely route or way of escape from Egypt. Nobody, no Israelite, no Egyptian would ever think that it was possible to cross the Red Sea. That is a miracle of miracles. And that's what God did, because Pharaoh thought he could frustrate God. I wish I have time. I just quickly, brother, quickly, because I want to just run and wrap up. Run to chapter 13, Exodus. Quick, brother, chapter 13. From verse 17 to 18.
And it came to pass, mm-hmm. when Pharaoh had let the people go, mm-hmm. and that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines.
You see, the normal way is the way of the Philistines. God decided not to take them that route. Read.
Although that was near.
That's right. That was a shorter journey.
For God said, uh-huh. lest peradventure the people repent when they see war.
Yeah, wait. You know, I wish. Sure. Do you know a lot of times when you and I experience some struggle, some obstacle, is that the Almighty God is guiding us? Because the short route would be the normal way, but God didn't lead them there. And the reason is that the short route, they would encounter Gentile nation that would fight with them, and God knew the Israelite enough to know that that will discourage them. So God, read that, read quick, brother.
For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness.
Through the way of the wilderness, read.
Of the Red Sea.
The route through the Red Sea, the wilderness.
And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bow.
What verse is that?
End of verse 18.
Step down to 21 and 22.
And the Lord went before them.
God went before them.
By day in a pillar of a cloud.
God went before them and formed a pillar of cloud in the day.
To lead them the way.
To lead them in the way.
And by night in a pillar of fire.
And by night in a pillar of fire.
To give them light.
To give them light. The Almighty God knows how to provide for us. How to guide us. With all the obstacles that the Pharaoh set up to frustrate God's plan. Man can never frustrate God's plan. And let me close with just one brief here too. I won't be able to spend the time, but just to mention it that I don't get back to this lesson. Jonah was a prophet of God. He thought he could outsmart the Almighty God. When God sent him to Nineveh to warn the people, Jonah thought he left God puzzled and confused. Jonah thought that when I take this cruise liner to wherever I am going, God will be all over the place searching for me. No, God didn't have to search for Jonah. He knew where Jonah was. In fact, Jonah sailed from Asia to the remote corner in Europe. When you read the passage, we will not have time. He started out in Asia and ended up in Europe. And he felt that he was safe from God. You know what struck me, brothers and sisters? The difference between Jonah and David. And you need to be mindful of this, because what it highlights for me is the importance of knowledge. Because David knew God. Listen to David in Psalms 139, verse 7 following. And that is based on knowledge. Read. Somebody in the meantime have drawn a chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. But first I want Psalms 139, verse 7 through verse 11, or verse 10. Let us hear it. Quick, quick, quick.
Even there lead me. And thy right hand.
What verse are you reading from?
Verse 10.
No, verse 7 to verse 10, I think.
Whither shall I go from
that
thy spirit?
That is, where, God, am I going to go from your presence? Are you following me? Follow me. This lesson will be yours in literally a few minutes. My point is the importance of knowledge. Know God, know his will. My brother and myself were on the phone talking last night about a Bible passage
And I said to my brother, we spend our entire life learning about God and His will. I said to him, it matters not how long you have been a Christian. Don't ever think you reach there. We are always learning. And the difference between Jonah, who was trying to run from God, board a ship in Asia and end up in the corner of Europe. The difference between these two men is that one of them knew God, and that is David. Read, brother.
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there.
If I ascend into heaven, you are the reader.
If I make my bed in hell.
If I make my bed in hell.
Behold, thou art there.
You are there, God.
If I take the wings.
If I take the wings of the morning and fly.
And dwell in the
uttermost part.
Parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me.
Isn't that wonderful? Read on.
If I say. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me.
This is knowledge of God way back then in the Old Testament. But Jonah lacked this type of knowledge. So listen, Jonah, now in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. And I think, verse 2 and 3. Let us hear it.
Arise. Go to Nineveh.
That is God commissioning Jonah. Get up. Go to Nineveh.
That great city. And cry against it.
Which means preach against their sin and evil and disobedience. Read on.
For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish.
Are we all there?
From the presence
of
the Lord.
Wait. Knowledge of God. David knew you cannot run from God. David knew that wherever you run, even the darkness will delight unto God. That type of knowledge helped to guide David. Poor Jonah, he thought he could hide from God. And you know what, brothers and sisters, when Jonah ran from Asia to Europe, thinking he could outsmart God, he's going to have an experience in life that as long as he lives, he'll never forget. Because the Almighty God is going to provide a fish to swallow the man. You know, if you and I have an experience like that, every time we remember it, even if we are asleep, we're going to jump out of our sleep. And that thought, Jonah, don't ever try to frustrate God's plan again. There's so much to learn from this. But when we come here to Jonah, he was trying to outsmart God. And the way he went about it tells us that he didn't know God. He needed some of the knowledge that David had. We cannot outsmart God. If you are here today, be mindful of that. Many times, too, that obstacle get in our way. The Almighty God set them there to help guide us and to protect us. You can become a child of God today. But when you leave here today, remember that you can never frustrate God. You can never outsmart God. You can never work brain and God. God will always turn your brain working and you for you to reap the consequences of that brain working. Today you can, if you believe in the Almighty God and believe that Jesus Christ went to Calvary for your sin, you can
step forward to give your life to Christ by believing in him as God's son, by repenting of your sin. Repentance means that you will turn from your ways to Christ's ways. You will turn from the ungodly ways of the world to the righteous ways of Christ. And today you can do that. But when you repent, you also need to confess Christ's name as Lord. And after repenting, you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. We didn't put those steps together. God put them together. The church was left here to preach it. Christ loves you right now. He doesn't love your sin. He wants to forgive you of your sin right now. But he asks that you open your heart's door to him. As we stand, Jesus Christ says, come.